Good morning, church. Well, I was just informed that the computer broke down. So I'm okay, but you guys are the ones in trouble. And I just happened to print up my slides, so I have them with me. But I hope they get it up, because you're going to miss out on something if you're not able to see. I got a couple of things I want to mention. If I look like I'm hobbling around up here, it's because I'm down in the back. I've been down on the back all week in great pain. And I'm feeling a little better today. And maybe I'll get so excited preaching that it'll just go away. That can happen, you know. And also, I want you to take notice, I'm wearing a tie this morning. I think it was a mean mother-in-law that invented ties. Not mine. She's wonderful. A delight to have as a mother-in-law. And I'm wearing my quote tie. It's got a quote by Abraham Lincoln on the back of it. It says, "If I was two-faced, why am I wearing this one?" He said in debate. And it's my impeachment tie because it has pictures of the Capitol Dome in Washington on it. How about that? I'm with it this morning. Several years ago, I had a friend that was a Mennonite, and they were having a guest speaker at their church, so I went. And I was just amazed because, you see, it's against the law for Mennonite men to wear ties. And I thought, man, I could become a Mennonite. But no, I'll just not wear a tie. This morning I want to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. Are you going to let me know when that's ready? Okay, just let me know. Jesus of Nazareth. Sounds like a good message, doesn't it? Jesus the Nazarene. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "He left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets." Quote, "He shall be called a Nazarene." That's an interesting verse. It's interesting because it tells us that Jesus' family moved to Nazareth. And that's where he was raised. That's where he lived for the next 30 years of his life. He spent a long time there. And this tells us that he lived in Nazareth because the prophets said he would. And that he would be called the Nazarene. You know, the Bible claims that it's inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that the prophet's message came to them through the Holy Spirit. They were men who were moved by the Spirit, and they spoke from God, Peter says in verse 21. And there are a variety of evidence to help show us that this is the Word of God. A lot of evidence is available to us to help us to see and understand fully and have full confidence that the scriptures are the inspired word of God. the Bible's unity, its moral uniqueness, its wisdom, practical wisdom, its historical trustworthiness that is demonstrated through archaeology and also through ancient historians. Its influence on medical care, education, literature, government, laws. You know, the first universities that ever started were started to teach people the scriptures. Did you know that? In Europe? And think of Yale and Harvard and Dartmouth. Those are all religious schools when they started. I just knocked the computer screen down. I think the devil's against me this morning. My back, the computer, and now the computer screen. The Bible has pre-scientific knowledge. Have you ever been to Richmond, Virginia, and seen the statue of Matthew Fontaine Murray? What's that? Oh, you need my drive? Okay. That means there's hope. It's branch. Branch lesson. Back to Matthew Fontaine Murray. You know who he was? He was the father of oceanography in our country. He started the science known as our oceanography. His statue is in Richmond, Virginia. You can go see it. And Matthew Fontaine Murray was reading from the Psalms one day where the psalmist said something about the paths of the sea. And Matthew said, there must be paths in the sea because the Bible said it is. I'm going to go out and find them. And guess what? He did. He found the currents in the ocean that helped ships move around faster. He discovered that. And he became the father of oceanography. How about that? Pre-scientific knowledge in the Bible. That's another evidence of inspiration. And the life of Christ, the evidence that's there and the impact the life of Christ has is evidence of the Bible's inspiration. And the impact of the Bible in societies, in bringing democracy and freedom to the world. You know, the pilgrims came here because of the Bible. They came here because of the Bible. And the Magna Carta was developed because of the Bible. If you don't know what the Magna Carta is, Google it. And then we also have fulfilled prophecy in the Bible that shows the Bible's inspired. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 22, Moses was directed to understand that there would be false prophets and the true prophets. And he said the true prophets are the ones who said things that came to pass. And if somebody makes a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, don't listen to them. They're not true prophets. And what we see is that fulfilled prophecies, just as in Deuteronomy 18, are evidence of inspiration. Today's topic, then, is about Jesus the Nazarene. What does that mean? Well, he's from Nazareth. But I want to tell you, it means more than that. And this is so cool. Where's Matt? It's so cool. Jesus is the branch. We've got it. I'm so delighted. By the way, there's Nazareth today. Those are all houses and buildings. Right in the middle, you can see what's called the Church of the Annunciation, where the angel came and told Mary she's going to have a baby. Remember that? It's a very populated city today, tens of thousands. I know, 70, 80, 90,000. I don't know how many people live there now. But here's another picture. It kind of gives you a feeling of the setting that Jesus grew up in, doesn't it? The hills, the trees, Off in the distance, you see those tall hills. One of those is thought to be the hill where they wanted to throw Jesus off to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. How about that? And here's another one. It kind of gives you a better country feel when you go outside the city. That's the area where Jesus grew up. The trees, the rocks, the shepherds. How about that? Isn't that neat? But look, there's that text that says Jesus lived in Nazareth and was a Nazarene. There's our inspired scripture evidence, a fulfilled prophecy. And we're talking about the branch, and we're ready to go with this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David that he would establish David's family as rulers in Israel. David's family dynasty would be established forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, God said. Your throne shall be established forever. And then you have these other passages that mention the same thing. Notice especially sometime in your reading Psalm 89, which is all about this covenant, and it's called the Davidic covenant. The covenant God made with David that he would be king and his sons after him would be king. And he said in 2 Chronicles 7:18, you shall not lack a man to be ruler in Israel, David. And by the way, this is just a picture of an Assyrian king. Mean old Sennacherib was his name, minus the mean old, sitting on his throne. Showing you what David's throne might look like. But God made this covenant with David, just like God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with the Israelites. This is a very important covenant in the Old Testament. It's called the Davidic covenant. But by the way, David was a real person. He's not some fictitious King Arthur that lived long ago that there's no evidence of. No, he lived. And by the way, I know you don't know Paleo Hebrew, but this is another thing that is so cool. This is the Tel Dan inscription that was found in northern Israel and in the mound known as Dan, where the city of Dan was. And a lady discovered this a few years ago, and it actually mentions the house of David, meaning his dynasty. And there you have Beit David. See, there's a D and there's a D. And look at that. You just read Paleo Hebrew. How about that? Isn't that cool? But David's kingdom became divided. And you learn the history. The Israelites pursued idolatry and all of its immorality and ungodliness. They pursued it. And so Israel became divided. And the northern part of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. And that is actually a rub that's made of a limestone panel that was drawn up by the Assyrian kings. When they went back home, they wanted to have all their victories put out in pictures for people to see when they walked by the palace. And that's just a piece of it. You can go to the British Museum and see some of this, and you can go to the Oriental Institute in Chicago at the University of Chicago and see some of this stuff. It's fantastic evidence that shows us that these people mentioned in the Bible were real people. They really existed. That the Bible's not about mythology. It's about truth and history. Remember that. But anyway, northern Israel was taken captive by the Assyrian Empire, and then later Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. And you can go to those same places and see all kinds of archaeology associated with this time period. It's very well documented in archaeology, the history that you find in the Bible of this time period. But David's kingdom was cut off. His dynasty was just chopped off. When I was a kid, we used to have to clean the fence ropes. And every once in a while, we'd have to do it again. Then every once in a while, we'd have to do it again. You know why? Because we just cut off and left it a stump. but it would sprout up, right? Well, David's dynasty was chopped off. Jeremiah talked about this. Jeremiah was there, and he prophesied at the time that the Babylonians came and took the city of Jerusalem, and the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, which means crying, because he's crying at the destruction of Jerusalem, and that God had been faithful to his word, and he was so thankful for that. But it was bad for Jerusalem, and it was bad for David's dynasty. So Babylon attacks Jerusalem, and Jeremiah said that David's dynasty would be ruined in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, and that David's descendant, who was king at that time, his name was Coniah, and also called Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, I'm sorry. He was taken to Babylon. Yeah, the Babylonians gave him a front seat back to Babylon. And Jeremiah said that no descendant of David's would prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Verse 30, Jeremiah 22. So David's dynasty went from this beautiful family tree to the stump. And by the way, this is a clay tablet that was written by the Babylonians. They like to record everything that they did and put it in their libraries. Did you know that? Archaeologists have found thousands of these clay tablets. Some of them are sitting in museums in England. They ain't even been read yet. But what they have found and read has been super fantastic. For instance, this is a clay tablet that mentions Jehoiachin's name and the daily rations that were given to him and his family by the Babylonians. Babylonians like to take the leaders from these countries they conquered and bring them to their home and then re-educate them and glean any wisdom from them that they could. Think of Daniel. That happened with Daniel. Daniel was an individual who was able to be that way and experience that. And this tablet's dated between 595 and 570 B.C., and it was unearthed near the Ishtar, the famous Ishtar Gate, which is a fancy gate in the city of Babylon at that time. Isn't this fantastic? Do you trust the Bible's trustworthiness? But the Old Testament prophets gave hope to the family of David. They gave hope to the family of David. The prophets spoke of a sprout that would come from the family of David. That's why we had to go back to those fence rows and keep cutting on those locust stumps and keep cutting on those mulberry stumps, because they keep coming back. Well, the prophet said there's going to be a sprout come from the stump of Jesse, who was David's dad. So there's going to be a sprout that's going to come from the family of David that's going to restore the throne. And do you see all those passages I've got written up there? Those are all prophecies about the branch, the Nazarene. They're all prophecies about the Nazarene. And we don't have time to look at all of them, but I got to show you a couple of them because they are so amazing. Okay, look at this. This is Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to this. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. I misspelled that. Sorry, Jesse. I forgot the E on the end. From the stem of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was David's father. So we're talking about the family of David. A shoot is going to spring from the family of David. And a branch. Now, the word branch is the word netzer in Hebrew. Netzer. Are you thinking netzer with me? Netzer? Nazareth? Nazarene? See any similarity there? You should. And we'll notice it more in just a few minutes here. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Did the Spirit of the Lord ever rest on Jesus? When did the Spirit of the Lord rest on Jesus? When's the first time we see it in the Gospels? At His baptism, that's right. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding and the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Did Jesus ever present wisdom, counsel, and knowledge? How about when He was a young boy and He went to the temple when He was 12 years old? Were they amazed by His knowledge? You better believe it. What about the Sermon on the Mount? What greater wisdom can you find? My back's feeling better already. How about that? And He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and He will not judge by what He sees. He's not going to judge superficially, nor make a decision by what His ears hear. But with righteousness He will judge the poor and decide with fairness the afflicted of the earth. I want to tell you, there's nobody on planet Earth that has helped more people than those who claim to be Christians. You don't see atheists known for helping the poor and needy of the world. You don't see communists known for helping the afflicted of the world. Stalin would just wipe them out. You don't see Nazis helping the afflicted of the world. You see Christians doing it, though. There's a whole history of Christians doing that. But with righteousness He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. By the way, that's the language you find in the book of Revelation used of Jesus. And with the breath of His lips, He will slay the wicked. And the text goes on. It says, and righteousness will be the belt of His loins. He's all about righteousness. And He is your righteousness, Christians. He, as the lesson was shown to us this morning, He is the one who can take away our list and make us righteous when we have been unrighteous. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 7 says. In Jesus is found righteousness and faithfulness, the belt around His waist. He is a faithful high priest, the writer of Hebrews says. And then listen to this. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. What is all this saying? This whole context has been filled with imagery. Figurative imagery from the stone in its chute to the lion that's eating straw. It's all figurative. And what is it symbolizing? It's symbolizing the Prince of Peace who brings peace to our lives. That's what it's symbolizing. Peace in your marriage, peace in your parenting, peace in the Lord's church. Peace in your soul because your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on a viper's den. Isn't that beautiful language? They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You want to have a better world? Then base your life on the branch. The Netzer. The Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth. And then He says in verse 10, then in that day, that is when Netzer's ruling, when the king is ruling, the nations will resort. They'll be coming to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place, heaven, will be glorious. I've already made all these points that's on this PowerPoint. But I want you to notice this. Isaiah 11, verse 10. That's this verse right here. Is quoted in Romans 11, 12, and it is applied to Jesus Christ in the context where Paul's talking about that God wants people of all nations to be saved. He wants Jewish people. He wants Gentiles. He wants goyim. That's a Hebrew for the nations. He wants all nations saved. In the book of Revelation, it's in chapter 7, it's people of all nations that are around the throne. And you're going to be there, right? Here's another passage. This is the second one I want to show you. This passage is so amazing too. Zechariah was a prophet after the Israelites came back from Babylonian captivity. You know, they were in captivity like 70 years and then they came back to the land in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, who became their king. And there was a guy by the name of Joshua who was high priest at that time. In Zechariah, you have all kinds of visions that are given to Zechariah that encourage the people to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, to get closer to God in their faith. And Zechariah is told, verse 11, take silver and gold and make an ornate crown. And set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest. So he make a crown, Zechariah, and put it on this priest's head. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. And he will be a priest on his throne. And those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Okay, look at this. This guy's got a strange name, doesn't he? We call him Branch. And we're probably going to have somebody want to name their kid Branch here sometime. I kind of like that name, Branch. That's cool, isn't it? Branch. But he is a priest and king at the same time. He's got a crown on his head. What's wrong with that picture, if you know your Old Testament? Well, priests came from the tribe of what? Levi. And kings came from the tribe of who? Judah, David. You could not be a priest and king at the same time. But here you're going to have them together in this individual. Who's going to build the temple of the Lord? And there are people from afar off who will come and build the temple of the Lord. This is talking about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is both a king and a priest. And he could be both because the Old Testament was taken away that made those separate. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And Jesus, has he built a temple? Ephesians chapter 2, the last several verses say, we are in the temple. Peter says, we're all living stones in God's temple. And in this text, it said that those who are far off are going to be part of that temple. They're going to come and build on that temple. And you know what? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up and preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, Peter said those things, and he said that these people had crucified the Son of God, and they asked Peter and the brethren, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, for the promise is to you and to those who are afar off, Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? I know that's the third or fourth time I said amazing, but it's amazing. What a prophecy about Jesus in the church. Right there. Jesus of Nazareth is the branch. He shall be called the Nazarene. Look at this. In Matthew 2:23, the word Nazareth is related to the word sprout, this branch sprouting from the stump. So Jesus was the sprout from Sproutville. If you want to say it in today's English, that's what it means when it says that Jesus was a Nazarene. Nazareth and Nazarene are derived, those words are derived from the Hebrew root word netzer. That's found in Isaiah 11 verse 1. Translated branch or shoot. How about that? Jesus was the rightful descendant of David to receive the throne. That's what you find in the lineages in the gospel. That's what you find in Luke chapter 1 when it was announced that the baby would be born. He would be a king come from the family line of David. And Paul makes that argument about the gospel in Romans, the first several verses, that Jesus is a descendant of David according to the flesh, but proven to be the Son of God through the resurrection and through the specialness of his life. And Jesus is both king and priest. Hebrews 7 and 10 tell us. Here's something else that is, pardon my repetition, amazing. In the 1940s, there was a discovery made around the Dead Sea. And the discovery was this, that in several caves, ancient peoples had hidden scrolls of Old Testament scriptures and other things that they had written in clay pots. And they're known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you can go to Israel today and go to the Dead Sea Scroll Museum and see them. I saw them in Chicago one time at the National Museum of National History. And it was so neat. It was so amazing. If you ever get a chance to go see them, just go see them. But in one of those scrolls, in a fragment called Patriarchal Blessings that was found in Cave 4 there at Qumran at the Dead Sea, okay? These guys wrote this. Listen to what they wrote. Until he come who is the rightful Messiah, the shoot of David. For to him and to his descendants has been given the covenant of kingship over his people for everlasting generations. What does this tell you about the Jews in Jesus' time? Because the Dead Sea Scrolls are dated from 200 BC, 200 years before Jesus is born, to somewhere around 50 AD. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls are dated. Okay? This tells us that when Jesus was born, people were looking for something. They were looking for what? The branch. They were looking for the branch to come. Why? Because of those fantastic prophecies we just saw. Well, let's see. Jesus the branch. Here are several texts that mention the branch in prophecy. Isaiah 11 said that he would offer righteousness and peace to people of all nations. Zechariah chapter 3 said that God's servant, the branch, as he calls him, God's servant, the branch, would remove sin. Isaiah chapter 53 said that he would be a shoot to come out of the dry ground who would die for our iniquities, who would raise from the dead. Isaiah chapter 53, fantastic prophecy of the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23 said that he would be the basis of our righteousness. He would be our righteousness. That's what Paul calls him in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 1. Jesus is our righteousness. The righteous branch of David would be both priest and king. Now, we just saw that in Zechariah 6, but it's also found in Jeremiah chapter 33. God the Father planned the coming of the branch, and the prophets detailed what the branch would accomplish. And only Jesus of Nazareth fulfills these prophecies. And so from what we've seen, Jesus the branch brought this. Blessings for people of all nations who are part of his temple, the church. He brought righteousness. He brought the ability of our sins to be nailed to that cross. He brought peace because our sins are nailed to that cross. Because we know what our life is about. We know where our life is going. He brought a promise of his faithfulness to us. He brought the ultimate sacrifice for sins. He brought to us too his counsel and his wisdom and his knowledge. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That will bless your life. And so, will you place your trust in the branch this morning if you're not a Christian? And trust him to wash your sins away in baptism. And will you as a Christian be committed in your life to being faithful to your King and Lord Jesus Christ? If we can help you to obey the gospel in any way, come while we stand and sing.